Well, over this next couple of Sundays, we're going to do a refresh of an earlier look we did at the wonderful little Old Testament book of Ruth. And if you were here all the way back in 2014, you may remember some of this. There are only two books in the Bible that are named after women, Ruth and Esther. And this book, Ruth, is unique in another way as well, because the person Ruth, for whom the book was named, was not even an Israelite. She was from the neighboring region of Moab. However, we're going to see in this story that Ruth's heart and her spirit reveal her to be a true follower of the God that we all know. So Ruth is the eighth book in the Bible, and if you want to turn there, you're welcome to, although I do have slides for you on all the texts we'll be reading today. Remember the first five books are the what's called the Torah, or the law, the five books of the law. So that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And then you have the book of Joshua, and then Judges, and then this very small book of Ruth. We'll read now the first two verses of Ruth, and then we'll spend some time setting the scene for you before we proceed further. So here then is Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. There's actually quite a bit to explain in those first couple verses, so let's take it piece by piece. The first line said there that this was in the days when the judges ruled. Who were the judges? For those who aren't familiar with this, let me explain. You may recall that God, using many miracles and the leadership of a man named Moses, brought the Israelite people out of slavery in Egypt. This is a story told to us in the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus. After making a covenant with Israel to be their God in a unique way, and after providing laws for them to follow, they all lived in the desert for 40 years. At the end of that 40 years, however, God fulfilled a promise that he had made to their ancestors, beginning with Abraham, to bring them into a very good land that they would be able to call their own. This was the promised land. At the time, it was called Canaan. It would be renamed Israel once they inherited it. And the story of their entry into that land is told in the Old Testament book of Joshua, which is the sixth book of the Bible. Before the Israelites entered the land, God delivered them to them a description of the good things they would encounter there, along with a warning. Let me read it to you. This is from Deuteronomy, the fifth book in the Bible, chapter 8. These are God's words to Israel through Moses. Moses said, The Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks and streams and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey. And then the warning, verse 10. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and decrees. Otherwise, when you eat and you're satisfied, and when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you'll forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You may say to yourself, my power and my strength have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. And a similar warning in Deuteronomy 6 said, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you. Be sure to keep the commands of the Lord. Guess what the Israelites did when they got into the promised land? They forgot the Lord, their God. The book of Judges tells us that story. Judges is the seventh book in the Bible, the one right before Ruth. Terrible, isn't it? So this long-awaited glorious moment, finally arriving in the land gifted to them, and instead of ushering in an era of greatness in the history of Israel, the early days of living in that land end up being a very dark period. Again, because the people ignored the God who brought them there. Judges 21 says, in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. In fact, they did have a king. It was God himself. They didn't have a human king to keep order in the way that most societies of that day did it. Therefore, they forgot the Lord, and everyone did as they saw fit. So the book of Judges covers this part of Israel's history after they entered the Promised Land. It covers actually quite a long period of time, about some 300 years, from 1380 BC to 1050 BC. And the historical story described for us in that book follows a cycle, a cyclical pattern, which goes like this. Step one, the Israelites would forget the Lord and his commands. They would intermarry with the Canaanite people who were still living among them there. They would start worshiping the Canaanite gods, because, you know, wives can be influential and things like that. Step two, God does what he warned them he would do if they forgot him and disobeyed his commands. He would stop defending them, and the people groups around them would attack and afflict Israel. Step three, the Israelites would then call out to God and they'd repent of their sins. Step four, God would have mercy on them and he would send them a judge. Now, don't think of a judge in the way we do today. This has very little to do with a courtroom. Instead, think military hero here. A deliverer or a savior, a person of might who would rise up and beat back Israel's enemies. Step five, after the judge would come to save them, a period of faithfulness to God would follow, a period of peace, but then the people would forget God again and go back to step one and start over. Over and over, this pattern occurred. There was a good number of judges described in the book of Judges as Israel continued to go through that cycle. So this is the period of judges in the history of Israel. Not what you would have expected following their grand entrance into the Promised Land, but it's what happened according to the Bible. So the book of Ruth, the opening line of the book tells us, comes from that dark era of the judges. However, despite that era being one of darkness, Ruth is actually a very encouraging story because, as you'll see, it shows to us that although the majority of what was happening in Israel during those years was terrible, there was always a remnant of people who were faithful to the Lord, people who continued to look to God and his ways. So let's go back to the opening section of Ruth chapter 1 and let's just start from the beginning again, but we'll move forward this time. So, in the days when the judges ruled, it says, there was a famine in the land. Okay, so we have a famine. A man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. We'll have a map here for you where you can kind of see where Bethlehem is. So, on this map, you'll see how Israel was divided up amongst the tribes when they entered into the Promised Land. This lower green section was the tribe of Judah. That was their land, and kind of blurry there, but the upper right-hand corner of the section of Judah has Bethlehem in it there. Of course, that would be the city where Jesus would be born one day. So again, in response to this famine, this family moves out of Israel to a neighboring country. You can see Moab in the lower right-hand corner of the map. That's where they went. We'll keep reading. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. And in verse 3. Now, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. Okay, so let's review the situation of this family then. Naomi, we'll get the next slide up. So You've got, this is the group that went from Israel to Moab, Elimelech, Naomi, and their two sons. And then Elimelech dies, so it's Naomi and her two sons. They get married, and then they both die. So that's what we have now. And you know, those three verses are very short. It's easy to just read through them quickly, but if you slow down and take a moment to think about them, this represents a really devastating turn of events in the life of this woman, Naomi. The ability to produce wealth in those days was all tied to the men of the family. Women were provided for through the men, whether father, husband, or son, and all of the men in Naomi's life were now dead. So not only had she been forced out of her homeland by the famine and had been living in this land of strangers, but all of her loved ones had died, and with them disappeared her ability to be provided for. She was alone. She was destitute. This was devastating. Okay, she's not quite alone. She has two daughters-in-law, right? Orpah and Ruth. But these women really were facing basically the same plight with the loss of their husbands. All three of these ladies were in big trouble. Well, what do you do when you're alone in a foreign land and you have no way to eat? You begin to think about home. Let's look at verse 6 now. Then Naomi heard while she was in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people. So the famine in Israel was now over. He provided food for them. So she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. When her two daughters-in-law With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. That trip was about 50 to 60 miles. Might have been a three-day trip if they walked most of the way. So these three poor women begin this journey back to Naomi's hometown, even though really their prospects weren't a whole lot better there without husbands. So as they begin walking, Naomi has a change of heart in regards to the two women traveling with her. This is verse 8. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." So I guess Naomi figured if these two young women would go back to the homes of their parents, there might be some way for them to end up remarrying. Naomi seeks to release them of their family bonds to her. At first, they protest, which you see in verses 9 and 10. She kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "No, return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who would become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It's more bitter for me than you because the Lord's hand is turned against me." So let me explain her thinking there a little bit. She's saying, well, I'm not going to have any more sons that you could marry. The explanation for that sentence is that in Israel in those days, the way things were supposed to work for a woman whose husband had died was that her husband's brother was to take her then as his wife, and any children that they would have together would be considered the dead brother's children and carry on his lineage. Yes, I know you're glad that practice is no longer a part of things today. But anyhow, that's the way it worked back there. So that's why Naomi's talking about other sons. She doesn't have any other sons. And by the way, just a sideline here. So we're talking about an era now where the concept of multiple wives was accepted. Always hard for us to understand why God would have allowed polygamy at that point in light of other scripture passages, both before this era and after this era, where very clearly the principle of marriage is one man and one woman. However, as we've already pointed out today, in the culture of that area at that time, women were really stuck if their husbands died. So this practice of being taken in by the brother of the dead husband was a mercy to that widow in a way for her to be provided for. But in the case, again, of Naomi's daughters-in-law, Well, again, both of Naomi's sons were gone. There was no brother to marry them. It was hopeless. And Naomi says to them here, this is crazy what we're doing. Girls, even if I were to find another man to marry, which is unlikely given my age, even if I were to have another son, what are you going to do? Wait around for him to grow up? No, this is nuts. This can't work for you. You need to go back to your parents' home. Please go. Makes a lot of sense. It's more than reasonable. And I would imagine that if I had been one of those two young women, I certainly would have responded in the way Orpah did at that point. Verse 14. At this, they wept aloud again, and then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. So Orpah did what Naomi asked her to do. She went back to her parents' home. But what does it say next? But Ruth clung to Naomi. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. But Ruth replied in this incredible way, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. This is the mother-in-law, everybody. And this woman, Naomi, has no prospects, no hope, no land, no way to help Ruth out of her situation. But Ruth, out of a sense of love and loyalty to Naomi, says she is going to walk that path of hopelessness with her. She won't leave her alone. She refuses the option of perhaps finding another husband among her people. And not insignificantly, she refuses to go back to the gods of the Moabites, but instead pledges herself to serve Yahweh here, the God of the Israelites. Amazing response from this young woman. Verse 18. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her, and they resumed their journey. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, can this be Naomi? Don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant, she told them. Call me Mara, which means bitter, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. This woman was fighting the battle of life, and she was angry at God. Reading on. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. And the story continues in chapter 2, moving forward. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. The law that God gave to Israel through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 24 says this. It'll be on the screen for you. When you're harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, don't go back and get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat the olives from your trees, don't go over the branches a second time, but leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. Remember, you suffered too when you were slaves in Egypt. So God provided this way for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow to be able to gather some food during the harvest time. Ruth was two of those things, both foreigner and widow, and she now, in an effort to get some food both for herself and her older mother-in-law, she humbly goes out into the fields hoping to find some grain. You should know also that despite the fact that Naomi's two sons had both married women from Moab, the overall relationship between the Israelites and the Moabites was not friendly. Back when the Israelites had been approaching the promised land to enter it, they had to travel through Moab, but the king of Moab gave them trouble, and the Israelites never forgot it. So Ruth was from Moab, so a Moabite woman in Israel, not well-liked, and she's being brave here out of desperation. She walks out into this field by herself where a bunch of hired Israelite men are working. This was a risky and a brave move for her. She was quite vulnerable. What happens next? As it turned out, this is the second part of chapter 2, verse 3. As it turned out, she, Ruth, was working in a field belonging to Boaz, the relative of Naomi's deceased husband, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, "Who does that young woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She came into the field and has remained here from morning until now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz walked over and said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I've told the men not to lay a hand on you, and whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." Put yourself in Ruth's position. Despised female foreigner, far from home, begging for food, and look at those words Boaz just said to her. How would you have felt? Remember that feeling, because we'll come back to that. Verse 10, at this, Ruth bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you've done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread, and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up. Don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave to her what she had left over after she had eaten enough at the mealtime. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. And right here, at the halfway mark of this story, as we near the end of chapter 2, we reach the turning point for Naomi. This is the moment where the first gleam of hope comes back into Naomi's life. Boaz is a name she knows. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added that "that man is our close relative. He's one of our kinsmen redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabite said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. And we'll get the rest of the story next Sunday. So I want to take you back now to the feeling I asked you to remember when you heard the words of Boaz to Ruth. Yeah, let's imagine, what if you were in the spot Ruth was in? What if you suddenly found yourself in the position of needing to beg and scrounge for food? What if you were far from home, surrounded by people who do not look kindly on Americans? Vulnerable, in possible danger. And then someone walks up to you and speaks kindly to you. someone who is in a position to provide safety for you. Someone who gives you water to drink, food to eat, and points you to a way where you'll be able to find more provision and protection. Well, what a huge relief, right? And Ruth said to Boaz, "You've put me at ease." I think we can feel that in our gut. I've heard someone say something like this in the past, saying, you know, a lot of people reject Christianity in this country, but if their car broke down in the middle of the night on a deserted road and they were stuck without a phone or a way of helping themselves, unable to reach assistance, not sure who might wander up to their vehicle at some point, wouldn't they be so glad to have a true Christ follower be the person who first approached them? A person who would help them get to safety, who would care about their well-being, perhaps even assisting them with food and lodging for the night. Wouldn't they want that type of person to be the first to find them on the side of the road? I think that's what Ruth felt in her interaction with Boaz. And in this, Calvary, we see we see in practice one of the marvelous teachings of the Bible found in both of the two big sections of our Bibles. It's a teaching we usually link to Jesus, but was originally found in the Law of Moses in the 19th chapter of the book of Leviticus. Members of the kingdom of God are to love your neighbor as yourself. Boaz acted here as a member of the kingdom of God. And prior to Boaz in the story, Ruth really acted as a member of the kingdom of God in her decision to stay with Naomi. She could have left and sought a husband for herself among her people, but she gave up the idea of looking out for her own future and cast her lot with this destitute widow. So certainly she loved her neighbor as she might love herself. She put her neighbor's needs, her mother-in-law's needs, above her own. These are ethics of the kingdom of God. Boaz could have seen a beggar in his field from a hated foreign land as a nuisance, but instead he offered her food and drink and protection. These are the kinds of things that happen in the kingdom of God, this kingdom that exists within our world wherever true Christ followers are present. The behaviors described in the story of Ruth are the behaviors of members of God's kingdom. So that dark time of the judges in Israel's history, when people were routinely forgetting about the Lord and his law, that time period still included people like the ones we've read about today who had not forgotten the Lord and his good ways. Even in those dark days, you could find people still practicing the ethics of the kingdom. And we need to be the true followers of God in today's age. We need to be the Ruth and the Boaz of today. The ones who see the needs of others and respond selflessly. So don't forget the commands of the Lord, like the Israelite people so often did in the Bible. Don't forget the command to love your neighbor as yourself. These are the ways in which we will be salt and light in this world, helping others get through the battle that life often is. These are the ways in which we demonstrate God's goodness to human beings and the ways in which we function as his ambassadors here. Don't forget the feeling that you felt inside when you heard Ruth's words to Naomi or Boaz's words to Ruth, and let's provide that kind of feeling to the people we encounter in our lives.